ready to begin our afternoon final session. I'll give you a moment to get situated. Well, I welcome you back, dear brethren, and our speaker for this, the final session of our convention, is Brother Obie Albert, and we have had the sincere privilege of hosting them in our home for the last 5 days, and I have been just so incredibly blessed by being able to share that time with them. Brother Obie has selected as an opening hymn for his discourse, hymn number 130, Earnest Watchfulness. Now call upon Brother Peter Mora to ask the opening blessing on Brother Obie's discourse.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for all of the blessings you've given us over these days. We now ask a special blessing upon our Brother Obie Albert at this time. We pray that you would guide his thoughts and his words and our ears, Father, that we may hear the lesson that he gives us, and that the words he does give us are from you. We pray a large measure of your Holy Spirit be upon our brother Obie, and upon us listening, Father. We pray a blessing upon our brother, not just here, but throughout the world. We pray a special blessing upon those who are on beds of affliction at this time. Pray that they may feel your peace and comfort and love. We thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus, for his example, his sacrifice. We pray for the kingdom, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Peter. Once again, it's my just sincere desire, or sincere pleasure, to introduce Brother Obie. And The topic that he has chosen to speak on this afternoon is Christian thinking.
Thank you for your kind words, Brother Brian, and thank you, Brother Peter, for your prayer. Have you ever heard someone say to you, "What were you thinking?" Or of someone else, "What were they thinking?" And the implication is, of course, that no thinking was going on. To think requires focus of the mind and intent, the exercise of our will. Now, the Scriptures tell us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I used to run a rehabilitation program for people who had severe lung diseases. And a remarkable example occurred one day. A gentleman called me from his room in the hospital. I had seen him as an outpatient, but he had been admitted to the hospital with a flare-up of his lung disease. He was a very intelligent man. He was a very wealthy entrepreneurial spirit type of fella, very well educated, and I went up to visit him in his room. And I walked in the door and I looked at him, and he didn't look like him. His hair was all over the place. He was in his pajamas, had ashen color, and was unshaven, and told me, "I never felt so horrible in my life." I said, "Lou, I can't stay and talk to you now. I have things to do in the office. But I'll tell you what. I can come back in about a half an hour. While I'm gone, take a shower, wash your hair, shave. Oh, and don't put on your pajamas. Put on some street clothes." And I came back in half an hour, and he was sitting up in a chair and said, "I feel so much better." And I said, "You're wearing the uniform of a well man, not the uniform of a sick man." His thinking process had been so influenced by the condition that he found himself in that he really felt sicker than he did. Now, I'm not going to preach Christian Scientist theory up here, but there is so much to be said for thinking aright and arranging our lives in a manner that causes good thinking, Christian thinking. One of the first principles that we must recognize is that we made a consecration to the Lord. And what did we offer Him? Did we offer Him 10% of all our holdings? No. We offered Him, quite frankly, everything. And everything includes our physical bodies. And part of our physical body, of course, is our brain. We have given the Lord our brain in consecration. And a concept that has aided me greatly in my Christian focus is to realize that I cannot use the brain that I have given to the Lord for activities and thought processes that would not be pleasing to Him. If I'm very distraught and angry with a coworker, it does me no good to keep running their perceived offenses through my mind over and over and over and raising my levels of anxiety. It doesn't do me any good spiritually to take that brain and keep thinking very negative thoughts about perhaps issues among brethren. The brain consecrated to the Lord is best used for spiritual and righteous things. You've probably heard the expression, "Oh, that was just a tempest in a teapot." And what we mean by that is that, oh, inside the confines of a singular experience or someone's mind, things were blowing all out of proportion, and there was a huge tempest raging, you know, figuratively speaking. But in fact, if we step back just a little bit and looked at it, it was merely contained in a little teapot and nothing much at all. I think that much of our lives can be affected by such tempest in a teapot thinking. We'll talk about the major condition associated with that type of thinking shortly when we talk about anxiety. Anxiety. Jesus had much to say about it, and the Apostle Paul also had much useful things to say about it. Part of the problems with our minds is that our minds are in imperfect bodies, and to a degree we are subject to the influences of suggestion all around us. And unfortunately, most of the suggestion around us, we think, is tainted by the god of this world. He works in the children of disobedience. And what work is he trying to do? Well, I think earlier today the expression was that he's trying to thwart, he's trying to prevent the growth of the Christian church and their ultimate success. Satan does have the power of suggestion, and I have seen it at work. He may whisper in our ear, "You know what? That sister over there is looking at you kind of funny. I don't think she likes you." No, I'm sure she doesn't. It must have been something you wore last Sunday. It must have been something you said in the meeting. Or, "I know that brother can't stand to be around me. He doesn't like me." All those kind of suggestions are poured into our mind continually by the adversary. Other suggestions for our own grand accomplishments are whispered in our ears. "Perhaps I could give a better talk than that brother. Perhaps I could write a better paper for one of the Bible student journals. Perhaps I could do something better than that sister. Oh, I know she thinks so much of herself." Well, you can see sitting there, as I say these things, how evil they sound when we speak them plainly and in public. But oh, how they can run through our minds. We must think like Christian people and take those thoughts and squelch them. We'll talk more about that later, too. Gee, if I keep promising we'll talk about these things later, we could be here for a very long time. But you want to eat, and anyway. Another suggestion of the adversary. "You know what? God could not possibly love you. I mean, come on. God knows everything, and He knows you better than you know yourself, and you know that you come far short of the glory of God. Well, if you know it, surely God knows it. God doesn't love you." Such suggestions are evil, and they are false. And we must not embrace false thoughts. We must not embrace lies. We must embrace truths. And truths we find in the Scriptures. That is why it is so important, as has been stressed by, I think, virtually all the speakers at this convention, that it is so important that we feed continually on the Word of God and the promises we find there. Because there we find truth, and what is reality. So what is the lie that we were just reflecting on? God does not love you. He couldn't. Well, the Scriptures tell us in John chapter 16, verse 27, Jesus' own words. He said, "The Father Himself loves you." The Father Himself loves you. We mentioned Romans 8 yesterday. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No one. And no thing. Brethren, the mind is the battleground of the Christian experience, and many battles rage there every day. It is our privilege and duty to take the scriptural principles that we have and to fight a good warfare against those thoughts. So often, the Christian life is looked at in perhaps a shallow way. It's looked at in a way that, well, accept Jesus and lead a clean life, and you're all set. And some people do have an outward manifestation of their conversion to Christ. But the Scriptures admonish us more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, after just discussing the fact that the church is the temple of God and that His Spirit will dwell in us and we will be His dwelling place, the apostle says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So there's much more to it than putting off outward defilements. Those are important. No Christian could lead a genuine or authentic Christian life without it. But there's so much more required. Christianity wants to reach deep into the depths of our hearts and change us from what we are into what God desires us to be. It is a vital and important and marvelous, miraculous faith that we have. I like Paul's further description of this in Colossians chapter 3. Regarding this, cleansing yourself from not just filthiness of the flesh, but also of the spirit. Therefore, Colossians 3, beginning with verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, to evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now, you also put them all aside. Put aside anger and internal flaw. Put aside wrath. Put aside malice. Put aside slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another anymore, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Brethren, lying to one another, slandering, malice, wrath, well, I'm sure it has happened and continues to happen. But we can say, okay, well, we're putting off all these things, and is this real? I mean, am I just pretending? And I think the adversary will tell us that too. He may whisper in your ear, as he has mine, "Who do you think you're kidding? I know you. I know who you are." But we must think rightly. We must think with truth and not with error. You have also heard the expression, "The clothes make the man." Well, my illustration earlier about my friend Lou. Have you ever spent the day in your pajamas or a couple days in your pajamas? How do you feel? Do you feel productive? No. Another way this applies. Sister Janet and I were out shopping one day, and there was a fellow at the front line as you checked out, and he had on a fantastic-looking three-piece suit. He was dressed to the nines. And yet he was going around bagging and helping and getting everybody. Well, it turns out, I thought he was at the least a manager, if not like some sort of district manager, coming in to show employees how service ought to be rendered. But it turned out he was a man who had been down on his luck and was there under a special program to give him some work to do and begin to feel productive, and they gave him a suit to wear. And soon after wearing that suit, his self-esteem began to rise. And with the increase in the blessing of a bit of self-esteem came a change of mind and heart, and he began to believe that he really could change. Children do the same thing. When our kids were little, sometimes I would come home from work or come in from mowing the lawn, and I'd find them maybe in one of my shirts or one of my hats and pretending like they were me. You know, they try on the role that they are to play, and it helps them to develop. And just as we are God's children, we are trying on the clothing that He has prepared for us. We're trying on patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness. We're trying on love. We're trying on purity. We're trying on zeal. We're trying on honesty. And as we wear these and we play the role, by His grace, we become more and more in His likeness. So if ever the adversary tells you, "Who are you kidding?" say, "No one. The Lord has blessed me. Now get thee hence." Keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. So we have a bit of responsibility here. We must keep our hearts, and we must be diligent about it. We have to keep a watch over what goes through our mind and what we reflect on and let ourselves dwell upon. In Luke 8, we have the parable of the sower. Jesus had given this parable, and the disciples were very interested in it, and they came up to Him, and in verse 9 of Luke 8, they begin to say, "Lord, what did this parable mean?" And He said, "To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to the rest it's in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. The devil comes and he takes the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no firm root. And they believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and hence bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Our Christian thinking must consist largely of what we have studied in the Scriptures. That is so important. You know, the outcome of our doubts and our fears creates tremendous anxiety. And anxiety is a multi-billion dollar industry in the world right now. Think of all the pharmaceutical companies who are marketing such things as Xanax and anti-anxiety medications like Seroquel and Ativan and such things as that. And they're selling billions of dollars worth of them worldwide. So it's not just us alone who are facing anxiety. I think it's endemic in the whole human family. Anxieties. I like what Jesus had to say about anxiety in Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn there. They're words you know, but they're so refreshing to read. Every time I read them, I enjoy them. In Matthew 6, 24, "No one can serve two masters, because he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. And now, about anxiety. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Don't be worried about what you'll eat or what you'll drink. Don't worry about your body, what you'll dress it with. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which one of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to their life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. So if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And then these precious words, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, that considerably lowers my levels of anxiety every time I read it. And it resets the focus of what our mind should be thinking about to things that are true. God will take care of us. That is a scriptural promise. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious for it, because every day has enough trouble for itself, and tomorrow will take care of itself. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul talks to us a bit about anxiety. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. I don't need to be anxious for anything. But sometimes, quite honestly, I get extremely anxious. I do. And I think that's why I'm reflecting on these thoughts with you today, because they have been so helpful to me. Anxieties about my job, anxieties about my family, anxieties about my house, anxieties about, you know, come to think of it, I'm pretty good at finding things to be anxious about. It's an Elbert family trait, but compared to my older brother, I'm an amateur. He might say that's true. Don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you make your requests made known to God? And does He grant them? Well, we've observed that, yes, He does. Sometimes He says no, And sometimes he says yes. But whatever he says, yes or no, we come to understand that that's the absolute best for us in our Christian life. It is always the absolute best for us in our Christian life. So if we're praying for something and it doesn't seem to come, we must trust that in the Lord's providence it's the best for our eternal welfare. Because the Father always does what is best for us. That is true. Well, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we must use our consecrated brain to think in a way pleasing to God. We must resist evil thinking. So how do we do that? Well, I suggest we continue on in Philippians 4. One of the greatest verses in the Bible, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there be any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. And so the Lord in His grace has given us, the Apostle, this list of things for our mind and hearts to dwell on. Not to dwell on that guy who cut me off in traffic and just, you know, stuck his tongue out at me and drove off and laughed at me, and I'm angry, and I'm going to dwell on it, and I'm not going to let it go. Well, don't have it there. Let it go. Dwell on those things that are true, that have solidity to them, that have value and reality to them. Dwell on those things that are honest. Now, this word honest doesn't mean honest in that you always tell the truth. It has honest in the sense of being grave, and not a grave that we bury people in. Or another word used is gravity, but not the gravity that holds us down on the planet. It's the characteristic used to describe elders, deacons, and mature women in the church in 1 Timothy, that they must be grave, having weight. And what gives us weight? The thing that gives us weight and gravity is our maturity in Christ, and our growth and obedience in God. Our faithfulness gives us gravity. It keeps us balanced and keeps us secure. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are right. You know, sometimes we think in terms of vindictiveness, vengeance. And if we had the opportunity, that person who slighted us, oh, we would give it back to them in such a way that they would never forget that they shouldn't mess with us. We'll give it to them really good. We remember the words of the Apostle in Romans chapter 12. He says, don't repay evil with evil. Don't overcome evil with evil. Overcome evil with good. Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And I don't think that, I can almost envision myself saying, oh, goody. The Lord will repay them and then they'll get their comeuppance. But I don't think it means that either. Sister Janet and I take a little bit of liberty sometimes when we read that scripture. We read it this way. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay or not. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And sometimes we feel, oh yes, what they need is just an incredible drubbing to knock some sense into their heart, to make them shape up. That's the wrath of man. And it may not work the righteousness of God. God's vengeance on that person might be expressed in such a kind and gentle and loving way that it opens their mind and the lesson pours into them and they repent and they reform. Did Nathan the prophet go to David and start yelling at him and belittling him and tell him, God's going to get you? He said, thou art the man. And it was a gentle lesson. And the Lord opened David's mind and heart. Judge not according to the seeing of the eye and the hearing of the ear, but judge righteous judgment. We must also think on those things which are pure. Think on those things which are pure. I am reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 5. In the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart. Do you recall why? Because they'll see God. Blessed are the pure in heart because they will see God. Paul talks about that concept in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. In your Christian thinking, brethren, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So this is extremely critical to our success as Christians. To pursue sanctification and to pursue peace. It's interesting to me that he didn't say you have to achieve absolute complete perfection of peace and sanctification. He says, pursue it. Have that attitude in your mind. Because if you are pursuing peace and if you are sanctifying or doing your part in the sanctification process, you will see God. And lastly, John the Apostle in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3, these marvelous promises. And I think John reflected on that beautiful day by the shores of Galilee when he with the others were sitting and listening to Jesus' sermon there on the mount when he said, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. And perhaps that just struck a chord with him, created a theme for his life and a desire to see God face to face. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when He appears we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself even as He is pure. That promise, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, I think inspires my heart greatly. It inspires me daily to have right concepts of Christian thinking, to think on things that are true, to think on things that have integrity and gravity, that are righteous, that are pure, that are pleasing to God. Think on things that are commendable. The word in the Greek translated commendable is perhaps literally translated good fame. Think on things that have good fame about them. Back to the marketplace, Jan and I go to the grocery store, and I'm just amazed as I stand there, all the magazines that want to tell me all the horrible things about all these celebrities that will never be an important part of my life. You know, they're not going to invite Jan and I over for a barbecue dinner. And I haven't as yet extended an invitation to them. Not that I dislike them. It was just, you know, a consecrated lifestyle. But it's just like right there in your face. And this is bad fame. And the world loves it. They love to think on naughty little tales and gossip. And I think our fallen flesh can love those things too. And I think it's very, very healthy for us spiritually to come away from thinking about bad fame subjects and think about good fame subjects. Someone was talking earlier this morning about people watching the news. You see the news and it's always terrible things are happening. You know, the climate is terrible. The economy is terrible. Our leadership is terrible. We'll find something else terrible to tell you about at the 11 o'clock issue of the news. And rarely is there anything really good, because the fallen human nature really wants to hear the dirt. Proper Christian thinking wants nothing to do with that. It wants to hear about those things that are commendable, that have good fame, things that are virtuous, that have moral solidity, moral wholesomeness to them, and not immorality. Things that would be worthy to be praised. Well, one of the greatest things we can think about that has praise associated with it is the Heavenly Father. As we go along in our Christian life, I think we realize more and more how worthy of praise He is. How great our Creator is. How great is His love for us. How great is His patience for us. How great is His wisdom, overruling and guiding and directing not just my life, but my life as it intertwines with yours and yours with mine. Peter tells us ultimately in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We were called out of darkness and into this marvelous light. And it is marvelous, isn't it? We've been called into this marvelous light to show forth the praises of Him who has called us. And so Philippians 4:8, if we really focus our minds and try, it doesn't happen automatically. We have to fight the good fight. But if we think on things that are true, that have gravity to them, that are righteous, if we think on things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are commendable, virtuous, and worthy of praise, we will have the peace of God. And that is Paul's conclusion. Let's go back to Philippians 4. Verse 9. If you practice these things and receive them that you have heard and seen in me, the God of peace, or the peace of God, will be with you. And so in right Christian thinking, all these anxieties that can build up, and we read earlier in Philippians 4 about be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, give your request to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then verse 8, he tells us the things to really think about. And in verse 9, he says, if you're thinking about that, the peace that I was speaking of in those earlier verses will be yours. Peace is obtained by right Christian thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks a bit about our Christian warfare. We'd like to read verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, because the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are being made ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is complete. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We read about that carnality in Colossians, remember? The things that we are to put off: immorality, wrath, anger, hatred, envy, murder. Those are supplanted by the godly qualities that we must put on. And we must not think that, well, these are philosophical, virtuous things, but what good are they really in the real world? Well, what is the real world? What is the true world? We're not living in it right now, are we? The real world, the true world, is the kingdom of God on earth, as He intended it to be. We're living in the result of the great lie that Satan told Mother Eve, the great lie that led to Adam's disobedience. That's what we're living in. This isn't reality. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that we don't yet see, but we do see by the eye of faith, those are eternal. And so as we go through our Christian life, warring a good warfare, we have these weapons that let us do these amazing things. They let us destroy fortresses. They let us destroy speculations and lofty things that raise up against the knowledge of God. Where are the fortresses? Where are the speculations and the lofty things? In the main, I think they're between our ears. Things that speculate against the knowledge of God. Our speculations, perhaps our flesh tells us, well, you know, you've been pretty good. I speculate that because you have done so well for so long, you could now get away with this inappropriate behavior. The fortresses, you know, all of us have preconceived notions and baggage that we bring to the Lord when we make our consecration. And those are our fortresses. No, this is the way it ought to be. Every Friday night I should have lasagna. When I was a kid, Mom made lasagna every Friday night, and so help me, I'll make my stand. We must have lasagna every Friday night. I think that's a fortress. It's just one of those preconceived notions that we have, and we're not going to back down from it, but what's the real value in hanging on to it? It's just a preconceived notion based on our experiences in this false world. They also bring things that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God down to their proper level. Now, one of the worst incidences of this, things that were lofty speculations or things raised against the knowledge of God, was voiced by one that you'll recognize instantly when he said, "I'll be like the Most High. I will. I know just how to do it." Such speculations may enter into our mind in a lesser degree, and yet they are no less evil because they are less in degree. We must fight against them. We must think rightly in our Christian life, because if we do, our peace will be great. Our anxieties will be few, and the fruit that we bear to God's glory will be great. Brethren, we've enjoyed being at convention with you, this little Sturgis convention, Sturgis, Yorkton, Kenora, East Saskatchewan. I don't want to speak of pride, but I did learn how to spell Saskatchewan while I was here. I desire the very, very best for each of you as you go through your Christian walk. We all have things that we're fighting against. We all have things that require a tremendous amount of the Lord's grace on our behalf. We think of you. We do. And we pray for you and wish God's blessing upon you in the days to come. Thank you.